Welcome back. This week was the week in the Veleen house after much heel dragging by me annually, where we finally put up the Christmas decorations in our home. We don't have a tree yet. We're hoping to get that done this week, but the boxes have been unloaded. The lights have been set up. There's glittery things everywhere in our house. And for us, decorations is just part of the Christmas tradition. And if you think about it, there's all sorts of traditions we do as Americans and across the world as Christians, where it seems this time of the year that anywhere you go, there's a candy cane flavored something. There's candy cane flavored lattes, there's candy cane cookies, there's candy cane steaks. Everything is minty and fresh this time of year, flavored in candy canes, which if you're a guy who doesn't like candy canes, it's kind of awkward because I just want regular tasting things. Another weird kind of food holiday, all of mine rotates around food, is eggnog. I'm not an eggnog guy, but everywhere you go, people think they're like doing you a service and offering you eggnog. I don't want eggnog. Keep your eggnog. There's Christmas music everywhere, and I happen to like Christmas music once we're past Thanksgiving, so I'll give that an allowance now. And then during this time of the year, people kind of make a conscious decision to be more generous and kind this time of year, which I think is kind of weird that it takes like a time of year for us to focus on being nice. Like if someone asks for help now, we're all about it, but in like May, it's like, mow your own dang lawn. It's like, what are we doing? It's summer. But we're focusing on being kind this time of year. But as I was thinking about these traditions, one of the longest standing traditions that we do at Christmas is the giving of gifts. And we're just emerging from one of the largest gift buying weekends in the year. And it was estimated, I saw one report, that over the time frame of Black Weekend is what they call it now, because there's Thursday night and Friday and Saturday and Cyber Monday, I think is part of it. There are over $22 billion spent on potential gifts. And as I was looking at this and thinking of gift ideas and looking at everything that was going on, I started to think, where did this tradition come from? Where did we kind of start modeling this idea of gift giving? And there's a couple theories out there that the internet machine informed me of as I was looking at this. The first has to do with the timing of when we celebrate Christmas. And actually, there was a Roman holiday named Saturnalia. And at this holiday, which was at the end of December to kind of celebrate winter solstice, it was customary at this time for the Romans to exchange gifts. And so that was one of the theories, is that it was based on Saturnalia. But one of the more popular reasons we give gifts comes from the tradition of St. Nicholas. And you guys have probably heard of St. Nicholas, of good old St. Nick. And he was actually a real person. He was a real person who lived in the 4th century. He was the bishop of Myra. And in fact, here's a little church history trivia for you. St. Nicholas was one of the bishops present at the Council of Nicaea, and the Council of Nicaea is a huge event in church history because it's where kind of the Orthodox fathers stood up and defended Christology in light of Arius, and they produced what's now, and you may have heard this, what's called the Nicene Creed. And so St. Nick was one of those bishops present at that, and then we don't know much about him. We know he was there. We know he was a bishop from Myra. We know he lived in the 4th century, but many countries have taken him as kind of their patron saint. Which is something we don't do as Protestants, but Catholic countries have taken him because he was famous for his love and care for children and also for his gift givings to the poor. And so much so that there's actually a feast of St. Nicholas, which started out in early December. And then eventually, as his fame grew, they combined Christmas at the end of December with the feast of St. Nicholas in early December, and the traditions kind of merged. And St. Nick is known as these countries took him as a bunch of names, but his name that he got in the Netherlands was Sinterklaas. And Sinterklaas, you could hear the name, that's where we get Santa Claus. And so now if you win Jeopardy, we get 20% of that tithe because I've just given you all of the answers to that. But before I kind of looked at those, I was just thinking to myself, you know, outside of these two things, why did I think we gave gifts? And really, I kind of came down to, well, I always thought that we as Christians did it because God gave us a gift in Jesus. And so as God gave us a gift, we give gifts to one another. But as I we're looking at this Christmas series and we're looking at this idea of Jesus being more, I realized that our perception of gifts and our reality of gifts really doesn't hold a candle to the kind of gift that Jesus was. And we see glimpses of Christ in how we give gifts and the motivations to why we give gifts and our responses to gifts. But the true news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he was so much more than a gift, so much more than we ever could have imagined, or so much more than we ever could have mimicked in the giving of gifts to one another. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three ways in which Jesus is a greater gift, in which Jesus is more than a gift. And so I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to look at the good news of Jesus. So if you bow your heads with me. Lord, may we pray that you impress on our hearts as we gather in this Christmas season, as we look at the more aspect of who you are. God, we can't convince ourselves that you are more. You can only show us that you are more. And so, Lord, we ask you today that you work on our hearts in such a way where we come away from this and we say that Jesus is more. That during this time of year, I'm overwhelmed at the gospel. I'm overwhelmed with the love of God. I'm overwhelmed with your grace and with your mercy. And God, you have to stir that in us. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit makes our heart ripe for your word, makes it ripe for repentance and for worship. And Lord, we do, as we gather in this Christmas season, we're so grateful that you gave us Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1. And this is kind of the introduction to the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. But I just want to read for us here a section of verses starting in verse 30. We're going to read 30 through 35 first. And so an angel shows up to Mary, and Mary's kind of scared because there's an angel that popped out of nowhere. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary asks a question in verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then the angel continues in verse 37 and says, "For nothing will be impossible for God." And so kind of a crazy exchange we see going there that led me, as I was thinking about Jesus as a gift, to the first aspect of Jesus being a gift. And the first aspect is that the gift of Jesus was unexpected. The gift of Jesus was unexpected. And we may have an idea of what unexpected is, but put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph in this story. He was very unexpected, right? Sarah and I got an unexpected gift 3 months into marriage when we found out we were pregnant. And Mary and Joseph haven't even been married. Like, if anything's unexpected at this point, having a baby is unexpected. They were shocked by this. This isn't a normal thing that happened. It just kind of... Mary comes and the Holy Spirit's like, "You're going to be pregnant." She's like, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" He says, "The power of the Holy Spirit will overtake you in that." And Joseph and Mary weren't the only ones blindsided by the unexpected gift of Jesus, because the conception of Jesus was unexpected by Mary and Joseph. They didn't expect it. It wasn't humanly possible. It was a work of God that happened in the midst of these two people. But the nature of Christ was also unexpected. You see, the Pharisees were also caught up in the unexpected nature of the incarnation, or what that means is that God becoming man, to take on flesh. And on one hand, the Pharisees did expect a Christ. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and we just got done with the king and his people, and we looked at all the prophecies that these Jews would have looked at to see this Messiah, this anointed one who was going to come, this anointed one who was going to set them free and make them a nation and rule Israel and be a country of power and of influence. And at this moment, they're under Roman rule. And so what they were waiting for was a Messiah who would come and overthrow Rome and set up a physical, powerful Jewish nation that will rule over all other nations. And Jesus didn't meet their expectations. He wasn't what the Pharisees expected. And we see this in John chapter 5, where Jesus was claiming to be God. And the Pharisees had a response to this in John chapter 5, verse 16 or verse 18. And look at what the Pharisees' response is. So Jesus is claiming to be God, and the Jews weren't like, this is what we were waiting for. We found the Messiah. But look at how they responded. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal before God. And so you'll get, in culture today, you'll get all sorts of people who think they're really smart saying, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's like, well, the Jews definitely thought he claimed to be God. And so there we have Jesus claiming to be God in this. And he's like, that's not what we're waiting for. We're waiting for someone else. You're claiming to be God. You're breaking the rules of the Sabbath. You're blaspheming against God. You are not at all what we are looking for. But look at how Jesus responded to these claims in verses 39 through 40, where he says this, you search the scriptures because you think, and that was the job of the Jewish scribes, as they looked, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what the Messiah would look like in a sense. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to do, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then skipping down to verse 46, he says this, for if you believed Moses, kind of the famous Old Testament prophet, saying, if you believe what Moses said, if you believe the Old Testament scriptures, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So Jesus is saying, I'm who the Old Testament is talking about. I'm who Moses was talking about. I'm who the prophets was talking about. And while the church leaders expected a certain kind of Messiah that would best fit their perception and their need, Jesus was an unexpected Messiah. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He came to be an eternal king who ruled over all things everywhere. He didn't come simply to liberate Jews from Rome. He came to liberate humanity from sin. And what the Jews had expected was this small box that Jesus couldn't possibly fit in. And he blew that up because of the sheer nature of who he was. See, Mary didn't expect Jesus. Joseph didn't expect Jesus. The Pharisees didn't expect Jesus. And so we could say that Jesus just kind of burst in on the scene here. The Jews kind of popped up out of nowhere and blew away everybody's expectations. But the beauty of this is that it wasn't that God was sitting up in heaven and he saw where humanity was going. He's like, let's give him some Jesus. And just like throwing darts, like, where's this going to land? The beautiful thing is that in light of all of this unexpected gift, it happened exactly when God the Father wanted it to happen. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, the time and place in which Jesus came was the best thing that could have ever happened to you. It wouldn't have been better if Jesus came now. It wouldn't have been better if Jesus came 500 years earlier. The greatest joy we have is that some 2,000 years ago, God surprised an engaged couple with an unexpected gift who challenged the teaching of the Pharisees and led the greatest rise to freedom that we've ever experienced. Totally unexpected, and yet totally part of God's amazing and awesome plan. And Sarah and I were talking the other day, and we were discussing kind of Christmas and our childhoods, and we really came to the conclusion that Christmas presents are kind of interesting, because we all like Christmas presents, we look forward to Christmas presents, but in a sense, we kind of expect Christmas presents, don't we? Because it's Christmas, it's like, that's why we have Black Friday, because Christmas is coming, buy your gifts. And so you assume that when Christmas comes, you're going to get gifts. Same thing with birthdays. You expect that when birthdays come around, you're not dead yet. Here's a toy. Celebrate that. We expect to receive something for Christmas. So much so, and think about this, we expect it so much so that if we were to go through Christmas and our birthday and never receive a gift of any sort, we would kind of be disappointed, wouldn't we? Well, where's my gift? Where's what I deserve from this? And we both concluded that the best gifts that we've received as a couple and as individuals were unexpected gifts. And see, I've lived through many Christmases and many birthdays, not as much as KJ, but still, I've lived through a few of them. But I've never really been blown away buy a Christmas gift or a birthday gift. In fact, I couldn't really go back and number what I got even 2 years ago at Christmas because I feel entitled to it. And I feel like I deserve these gifts. And so it's kind of like, okay, I just got a paycheck that you gave me in a box wrapped in paper. And sometimes we even get gifts and we kind of have a snarky attitude where it's like, is this really all I got? You got me this. This is what you think I deserve for living a year. And we're kind of disappointed in it. But one of the best gifts Sarah and I ever received was we have a couple of close friends, and they out of the blue, it wasn't near our birthdays, it wasn't near Christmas, they bought us a TV. And it sounds really superficial, but they had seen that, and in a sense it is superficial, but they had seen that we always had people over our house at GCF and with community group, and we use it to stream music, and we always kind of, the college age group gathers around sporting events, and so we always have people there, and they just wanted to give us this TV. And I came home one day, and I found him setting up the TV kind of in secret in my office. And really, where Christmas gifts, we take it, and we're like, yeah, of course you're giving me a gift. I fought against this gift. Because I'm like, I don't deserve this gift. I didn't earn this gift. And I fought to accept it. I tried to make him take it back, and I really struggled with it. But on a much larger scale, that's the beauty of the gift of Christ. Is that its worth is so exceeding and its benefits are so unexpected that the only response we have is to accept it by grace, is to accept it as a gift that we never could have earned. In Romans 4, Paul is talking about faith and he's talking about salvation in Christ. And look at the interesting analogy he uses in Romans 4, verses 4 through 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So you see what it's saying there? It's saying that if you work, it's not a gift. And then he says, but the beauty of being in Christ is that you accept his work as a gift that you did not deserve. And the beauty of unexpected gifts is that you accept them on the merit of the giver. You accept them out of the merit of who's giving you that gift. That's where the worth comes from. That's where the power comes from. That's where the ability to enjoy it comes from. And in one sense, you feel like you've earned, and no one would say I earned a Christmas gift. No one would say I earned a birthday present. But if you think about it, it's expected that if you're part of a family, if you're a good friend, if you're a good employee, you're going to get a gift when these holiday seasons come around. That you, by living and by having kind of social interaction with these people, it's expected that at some point they may bless you with a gift. They might buy you dinner. They might buy you a latte. They might do something because of your relationship you've had with them. But you did nothing to merit Christ's gift. You had no previous relationship with him. You simply accept his gift in faith. Which leads us to the second point. The gift of Jesus was undeserved. Not only was it unexpected, but what we see Paul talking about in Romans is that it's undeserved. And just look back at Romans 4, verse 4, and just think about this. This is one of those verses that I've read so many times, but it wasn't until I think this summer when I read it, and I just let it resonate inside of me that it really hit home. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift, but as his due. Now think about that. That makes sense, right? If you're giving me a gift because I worked an 8-hour day for you, that's a paycheck. It's not a gift. I'm entitled to that. But gifts are given, as we just looked at, based on the merit of the giver, not on the recipient. Gifts aren't given because they're deserved. They're given because they're a grace. And so many times we feel like we've done things to deserve salvation. And if we feel like that, then salvation isn't a gift, and we're just cheapening the grace of Christ. If we feel like we've earned it because we've been a good person, and we've been involved with church, and we read our Bibles, or maybe God saw this amazing potential inside of us, what we're really saying is more about us and less about God. Because really, if salvation is a gift that even we merited in the smallest part, well, I was in the right place at the right time, even in the smallest part, it's like, well, God's responding to my awesomeness. God saw where I put myself. He saw the posture of my vitality, and he blessed me with this response in salvation. You did nothing for your salvation except responding to the gift that Christ had already given in the cross. And I've never, and I didn't have to think long and hard about this, but in looking at my own life and giving gifts, I've never given a gift to someone who's hostile towards me. Not once. Not even considered it. Now, I can give gifts to people I like. I can give gifts to people I know. I can give gifts to people I'm grateful for. But I've never given a gift to someone who, one, I'm completely unaware of, or two, is fundamentally opposed to me. And most of you would say the same thing, right? When we look at our gift-giving habits, it's to people we know and to people we have relationships with. But our perception of gifts don't compare to the gift of Christ. And I love Romans 5 because in it, Paul really captures both the unexpected nature of Christ and the undeserved nature of Christ's gift. And we see this in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, exactly at the right time. Unexpected for us, completely gracious and loving and providential for God. At exactly the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that. Many people wouldn't even die for someone who's good. Right, this week, Nelson Mandela died at 95, one of the greatest humanitarians, this guy who ended in apartheid in South Africa, who restored a country, who offered peace to an area and a solid foundation to an area that hadn't had it. And you look at the news and the sporting events, yesterday at the Grizz game, before it started, in Montana, out in the sticks, as far away from South Africa as you could get, we had a moment of silence for Nelson Mandela. Great guy who changed certain aspects of the world in ways we'll probably never fully imagine. Yet how many of you in here would say, yeah, I'll leave my family and my friends and I'll die if Nelson Mandela can live? I mean, he's 95 years old. I mean, his best days are behind him. Like, who would say that? And I say this with all respect to Nelson Mandela. He was a great man. But how many of you would say, I'll die for him? All die so that Nelson Mandela may live. In the eyes of God, you're no Nelson Mandela. And yet Christ, when you were dead in your sin and hostile towards him, died for you. He extended his grace to you. We were not God's family. We were not God's friend. We were enemies of God, but God in his great mercy sent Christ to die for undeserved sinners so that we might become children of God. From enemies to children, the undeserved gift of Christ made us heirs to promises we never had access to. Brought us into the presence of blessings we can't even imagine. Jesus is a greater gift. You see, I heard a commercial on the radio the other day, and it was talking about why you should buy your gift cards as stocking stuffers or whatever from this place. And the narrative of the radio commercial kind of went like this. Like, I am an amazing gift giver. But every time I get a gift, the greatest reward I get from it is just someone pinching my cheeks and saying thank you. That's why this year I'm buying my gift cards at Eat a Ton of Food Land. Because when I buy my gift cards there, I get entered to win up to $100 of gift certificates. So now who's giving gifts, right? And so even in he's giving a gift, and yet this person is disappointed because he's not getting anything in return. So what's he going to do? He's going to go to a store where he gets recognized and rewarded for the gifts that he's giving. You see, even in giving of gifts, which we have this perception of as being the selfless act of service, deep in our hearts, because it's hardwired into the sin of who we are, we feel like we deserve something in return. Don't we? Even if it's recognition, thank you. Even if it's, man, that's so great, and then maybe in turn we get another gift, and then we've really played the system. We give a gift to get a gift. But by the nature of Christ's undeserved gift, there is nothing you could ever give back to him. There is nothing you could ever give to repay Christ except to live in light of his gift. And when Sarah and I got married, we got married like most young married couples. We had little to no money. I had just started seminary. Sarah had just started a new job. And we were doing well enough as a couple, but not well enough to throw a big grand wedding. And yet for some reason, you people in the church here volunteered and helped and donated of time and money. And I remember coming in and seeing people painting the floor here. And at that point, we just had a big coffin that we met in. And it was black and it was dripping with death. And we made it look like a beautiful wedding venue. And I say we, you made it look like a beautiful wedding venue. And I remember coming to our wedding ceremony, and there was tons of people here. And when Sarah and I got home and we looked at the corner of our house that we were renting that was filled with gifts, it was just overwhelming for us. And I remember I was sitting on my couch one day, a few months after the wedding, and I just started crying. Because I looked there and I looked around our house that was furnished with so many nice things that people gave us. I had a wedding that we never could have afforded, that this church that I love deeply had come together and helped and volunteered and loved us. And I looked at that and I realized that there was nothing I could ever do to repay the gift that I received. There's nothing, I couldn't walk to each and every person who helped out and give them compensation for what they did. And in a sense, there were times where I came in and it was in my pride, it was awkward for me to see other people doing things for me. And that's not, oh, Tyler, you're so selfless. That I'm self-sufficient. It's a worship of Tyler. And it was awkward for me. But I just cried because I was so overwhelmed with grace. And on one hand, I was crying because I couldn't ever understand what went in. I couldn't ever repay. I couldn't ever possibly thank the people who helped Sarah and I in this. But on the other hand, I was crying because in that moment, I realized that everything that this church poured out in love on Sarah and I was only a glimpse of the unrepayable gift that God gave us in Christ. And we've all had those moments feeling overwhelmed by mercy and overwhelmed by grace. But the greatest feeling, and I mean the greatest, the best feeling of overwhelming you get here on this earth is only a glimpse of the overwhelming love and mercy and grace God gave us in Christ. And I love how Paul captures the wonder of this in Romans chapter 11. Kind of at the end of this chapter, talking about salvation and the mystery of salvation and the message of salvation, he says this, just pay attention to the language. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. And then he starts to quote scripture. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? No one's done that. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, you received an unexpected gift in Christ that you could never repay. This book isn't telling you how to repay it. This book is telling you how to live in light of it. You see, the greatest gift I could give you guys in light of our wedding is not simply to come back and live vicariously my wedding in front of you. The best gift I can give to the church for giving Sarah and I that wedding is to stay married. It is to love her as Christ loved the church. It is to raise kids who love and worship God. And that's how we respond to the gift of Christ. We live inside of the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the power forever and ever. For to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That brings us to the third and most beautiful point of the gift of Jesus. Is that the gift of Jesus is unfading. See, Jesus has a tendency to make us look silly in everything we do. He especially makes our gifts look silly. He's like, oh, you got a helicopter from a kiosk in the mall? That's cute. I got you eternal life. What now? And yet we treasure gifts so much at times. We could have a cynical attitude, but in our hearts it's this balance of our sinful tendency, and yet we're grateful for it. But you know what? I look back on gifts that I was super excited about at certain moments in my life, and I don't even know where they are. I don't even know if I have them. I don't even know if they're still extant. Do they exist anymore? Because next year comes, and I'm not thinking about last year's gift. I'm ready for this year's gift, because last year's outdated. Even the TV I got one day, it'll be outdated, probably by like tomorrow at the rate technology's advancing. It'll be outdated, it'll be old, it'll be broken, and eventually it'll be set out, sitting on my curb for free for some college guy to feel like he got a screaming deal on it. Our gifts become outdated. Your clothes will fade. Your gizmos will break. Your books will be read. Your gift cards will expire. But Christ will never lose his luster. Not now, not never. And John said something last week in his sermon that really hit me. And as I was thinking about it, I think it fit perfectly in this. Because we're talking about this series of more. Jesus being more. And we're consciously taking time in this 4 weeks plus Christmas Eve to see how Jesus is more, but every day in eternity, we're going to discover more of Jesus. The rest of our lives as Christians, we will learn more about Jesus and never reach the inexhaustible wealth that is Christ, the inexhaustible wealth. We'll never find the end of his glory. And what a marvelous thought. What a beautiful thought. What a biblical thought. And I love what Peter says in 1 Peter. And this is a longer passage here. It's verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter 1. But listen to the words. Listen to the language Peter is using. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, right? According to the nature of the giver. The deserved giver giving an undeserved gift. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And this, every time I read this, this goes up a notch on my favorite passage in Scripture. I mean, Paul is describing this beautiful reality of the glory that is yet to come for us as Christians. And I love how in the last part where Paul is saying to the church, he's like, you church, right here, Sovereign Hope Church, you have never seen God. You have never even seen Jesus. You've never looked at Jesus in his eyes. You have never set your eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you know him. And when you know him, you love him. And by loving him and cherishing him through faith, we are filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We can do a lot to express joy, can't we? We can write it, we can sing it, we can shout it, we can dance it, whatever you can do. You cannot express, it is physically impossible for you to express the joy that Christ fills in you. You can't do it. What beautiful words. The life of a Christian is a life here on earth rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And church, that gets better every single day. The best days are ahead of us. But look back at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our greatest hope, our future treasure, our beauty which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, is being kept in heaven for you. You see, the gift of Christ is that in this moment we have a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. A joy that the world will never know. A joy that the world's richest multi-billionaire will never be able to grasp. The poorest Christian has access to because of Christ. But the greatest days are ahead of us. Our greatest joy is yet to come. The greatest joy, which we can't even imagine or begin to get a sense of, is still coming. Each day we love here on earth with Jesus with a new and refilled joy and grace. And each day we spend here on earth, we're getting one moment closer to the greatest treasure of all time. And I love Christmas morning because Christmas morning, you get up and you rush down and you see presents. And no matter how old you are, you get excited when you see a present. You get excited when it's wrapped. You get excited to wonder. And that's because God has put in you the ability to be amazed, because God wants you to be amazed. God gave you the ability to find wonder and to be stirred in worship. And we find that here on earth in Christ. But the joy, the beauty, and the splendor we experience in Christ here on the earth is only the wrapping paper of the gift of Jesus that we'll experience in the age to come. Jesus is more than a gift. And one day, we won't have to believe that, but we'll experience that in the full sense of the word. So as you sit down this Christmas season with your family and friends and kids and whoever it is, be amazed at the true gift. Be amazed at the depth of worship that these gifts are representative of. Be amazed at the true glory that is yet to come. Accept the gift of Christ. Love the gift of Christ. Worship the gift of Christ. And believe in the gift of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the gift. Words, prayers can't express, words can't express, songs can't express, because it is inexpressible and filled with glory. And so, Lord, I just want to take 30 seconds, take a minute, and then the band will start leading in worship. But I want us in our hearts, I want the Holy Spirit to stir us to worship. To humble us in light of a gift which is unexpected, undeserved, and unfading, which we cannot understand and cannot explain. Bring that truth into our heart and bring that worship into our spirit.